Well, I got invited back to speak. So, for complaints, you can reach Dave Schultz at 659-4911 and send all hate mail to 154 Minto Park Avenue, Ventura, California, 93004-1626. You can find it in the church directory. I don't know if it was the first or... No, it had to be the second time I went to Mike Allstott's house for the first time. Second time. Because the first time, I believe I used MapQuest, and the second time I tried to wing it. And I remember it was because Vern needed help with some of the young adults with his jacuzzi. It took me about 45 minutes to get from my house by Community Memorial Hospital to Mike's house off Cheshire near Kimball. So I got lost. Yeah. They probably did too. I like to think that I'm good with directions, except when I'm going somewhere where I haven't been before. But if you poll my friends, they will tell you differently. They will unanimously tell you that I'm terrible with directions. But I'd still disagree. My mom's been telling me for that for years, but I never listen to her anyways. This is a true story. I recently met Justine at Pepperdine, and we started dating. She doesn't live in Ventura. She comes from Seattle. So she's come to Ventura like twice. She still refuses to follow me. We could be going like down the street and she won't follow me in her car. She relies on GPS instead. But I mean, you want to rely on that? I don't. And not long ago, I was working with Vern at VCMC. I don't know if you've ever been in VCMC, but they kind of keep adding on buildings before building this new hospital there. So it's kind of like a maze. And he wanted me to go get something, and I remember he wanted to send somebody with me because he was afraid I would get lost in VCMC. It's funny. Sometimes we refuse to see certain things that are staring us right in the face, don't we? Turn with me to Matthew 15, verses 1 through 32. I'll be reading the entire chapter of Matthew 15. If I can get there. Somewhere. I thought I had this highlighted. Okay. That's Matthew 15, 1 through 32. You know what? I apologize. I believe I wrote down the wrong scripture. Yes, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost son, and the lost coin. Is it 25? Oh. Maybe I have a learning disability. Oh, Luke 15. Thank you. That's it. Luke 15. Luke 15, people. And there it is. What do you know? That's my highlight. Okay. I can't get any worse than this, right? Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pots that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, I think you'll all agree with me that all three of those parables share the same lesson. So why does Jesus feel the need to repeat himself? Someone was telling me recently, I don't remember who it was, but they were telling about a talk show. And the host of the talk show would go on the streets and make up stuff and talk to random people about it, and they'd agree. And the episode he was mentioning was Bill Clinton. It might have been at Joe's. I don't listen to her, that can't be true. So the host makes up stuff about Bill Clinton, and he's going to random people, and they're agreeing with him. And the one event that I remember is the host, he was talking to this person, and he said, "Well, I like the job that Bill Clinton's doing while he's filling in for Obama while he's out on injury because of his knee. Don't you agree?" And the guy goes, yeah, he's doing a great job in office right now. Bill Clinton. It's funny the way our minds work, isn't it? We have this tendency to just agree with whatever we're hearing. If it sounds right, we like to go with the grain. Which is why we can't just hear the Bible. And it's not enough to just read the Bible. We have to study the Bible to understand. But more than that, we have to meditate on it and apply it to our own lives. J. Hampton Keithley III writes, "The goal of Christian meditation is to internalize and personalize the scripture so that its truth can affect how we think, our attitudes, and how we live, our actions." Meditating on the word consists of hearing, reading, understanding, and then objectively taking a step back, looking at our lives and asking, am I doing this? How can I incorporate this into my life? What's stopping me? Can I do this alone? Who can help? How can this benefit me? And am I doing enough? I'm going to read Revelations 2, verses 12 through 17. That's Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And this is Jesus talking to, as he appears before John, and telling John what to write to the people. "To the angel of the church in Pergamum, thank you, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food and sacrifice to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." The people in this church had faith in Jesus. He even tells them so. But they also had people who were doing wrong. They had gone astray. They believed that they were following God, but they weren't. Jesus offers an opportunity to correct their mistakes because he knows they have a heart turned towards him. Whenever I read this, I wonder about my church, about my home congregation here in Ventura. Because we all want to be following God correctly, right? And I wonder about myself. What can I correct? We see a similar lesson in 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." It's easy to take scripture for granted, and in doing so, take our faith for granted. And I know that we all want to say, oh no, not me. I love God. I would never disobey him. But even the Apostle Peter fell into this trap. If you turn with me to Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. That's Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will fall away on account of me, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away from you on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. But we know what happened. Peter was confident in his faith in God and in the Messiah, and he thought it was unquestionable. He knew Christ Jesus and loved him. But Jesus knew Peter's faith was lacking. Peter blindly accepted his faith without stepping back and reflecting on it. I took an EMT class, as I told you guys last time, 2 or 3 years ago. And part of the EMT class is the assessment and reassessment of the patient. Now, the assessment starts when you arrive on scene. And you, of course, assess the patient, figure out what needs help, what you can do. And the reassessment happens when the assessment is over. And they'll teach you in EMT class that you reassess 5 minutes in critical patients and 10 minutes in patients who are not critical. But any EMT, paramedic, or firefighter working right now will tell you the reassessment is continual. It never stops. If a patient is riding in your ambulance and his conditions change, you don't wait until the 5 minute marker. You continually reassess. And you discover new problems that arise. In much the same way, we must constantly reassess our faith, reassess our actions, and discover what can we do better. Next, I'll read Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12. That's Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let's not be like the Pharisees. Let's have authentic faith in Christ, followed by correct action, and be exalted when the time comes. If you feel moved to come forward at this time or share with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I urge you to do so now as we stand and sing.